During this episode, we talk about how Jesus taught us to pray.
Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, hosts the iconic Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Stay tuned as we discuss how Jesus taught us to pray and how we break down the Lord's Prayer for you to understand.
The Ear, Evangelical and Reformed Christian Podcast. Welcome to The Ear, the Evangelical and Reformed, a Christian podcast that urges you to think deeper and draws you closer to God through faith. Through powerful sermons, teaching segments, and discussions, The Ear hopes to give you a different perspective on secular topics from a Christian worldview. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Please welcome your host, Brandon Queen.
Good morning, podcast world, and welcome to yet another episode of The Ear. Today's topic is Pray Like This, and we have a special guest, a good friend of mine, by the name of Brian Rhodes. And without further ado, Mr. Brian.
Well, it's a joy to be here on your podcast, Brandon. Thanks so much for having me. I can only imagine what sort of state you're in if you're scraping the bottom of the barrel to call folks like me. But, you know, it's nice to have some substantive conversation over the phone.
With that being said, weirdo, why don't you go ahead and tell us about yourself and what do you do for a living?
Well, by God's grace, I am the associate pastor at Grace Presbyterian Church in Alexandria, Louisiana. And I also spend time teaching at Grace Christian School as a high school Bible teacher for 11th and 12th grade.
Nice, nice. Okay. All right. So how long you been ordained?
I was ordained on the 31st of May in 2015. So we are coming up on 4 years here in a couple of months.
Interesting. And what's your educational background?
Well, I started out at Liberty University. Please don't hold that against me. I did my undergraduate work there. I also did a Master of Arts in Apologetics while I was there, and then did a Master of Theology at the University of Edinburgh in Scotland.
Interesting. Interesting. Scotland. So was the grass really green over there?
The grass was very green because it never stopped raining.
Well, it never stopped raining here for about a month straight, and our grass isn't green. It's more like slush. All right. So we're going to go ahead and dive into today's topic. And like I said, today's topic is pray like this. And it derives from praying like Jesus. So, Brian, I want you to answer the first question for us. How do we pray like Jesus?
Yeah, well, I wonder if I might subvert the question just a bit and twist it to say, how do we pray as Jesus taught us, which would be the Lord's Prayer in given to us in the Gospels. Certainly, we have examples of the Gospels of Jesus praying, and he does things like going off to a quiet or remote place. There are even a few texts that the word that's used is wilderness when it says that Jesus went off to pray by himself. And then, of course, you have the high priestly prayer in John 17, which is probably one of the most important things that Jesus ever prayed. But it's interesting that part of the reason that the high priestly prayer is so well known is because it's one of the few times in Scripture where we have Jesus praying out loud. And so the fact that it's rare also speaks to why it's so well known, but also the fact that it's rare that most of the times the gospel writers just tell us that he went off and prayed without any specific details about what he prayed.
Okay.
Yeah. So that gives us, I think, a sense of if we're praying to imitate our Lord, then we would take into consideration that he's really living by his own teaching in Matthew 6 when he says to go into a place that's quiet and private and pray there, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you.
Okay, we're going to discuss that a little bit later on, so save those notes. All right.
Getting ahead of you.
Yes, let's not do that. All right, so my next question is, why should we pray like Jesus? What's the point?
Well, the point of praying like Jesus, it's I think we tend to echo the same question of the disciples. We want to know how to pray, and we might even say, Lord, teach us to pray. And I think there is a lot, you can see a lot of confusion, I think, in the modern church to the extent that we try to reinvent everything. Hmm. And so what I mean by that is part of the reason prayer might be complicated for a Christian might be because they're trying to reinvent the wheel. When our Lord has given us direction on these things and we sort of think we have to reinvent it, that's going to cause a lot of complications. And so I would say the point of praying as Jesus directed us, first of all, is because Jesus directed us. My answer is not going to get much better than that, but also the things he commands us always are for our good. And so if the question is, how do we pray and how do we take direction from Jesus on how to pray, you're really not going to get better than the Lord's Prayer, which is why within a lot of traditions, you've got Christians praying the Lord's Prayer week in and week out. And I think for good reason. Once you've found something that works, it's not just that it's pragmatic, but that it's that it really encapsulates all that we really need, and in a sense, all that we really need to be longing for, so that it not just gives us words to pray, but it aligns our desires with where they ought to be.
Gotcha. So based on the commandment, I mean, if you read in scripture, Jesus does command us to pray. So that's the first, right. You know, first rule there is we're commanded. So therefore do it. And then, you know, the Lord's Prayer, I know in some Presbyterian liturgies, we do the Lord's Prayer. We either do it before communion. We sometimes do it at confession whenever we corporately confess our sins and stuff like that. So we try to keep the Lord's Prayer intertwined into our liturgy as much as we can. And I don't really see that in certain types of churches. I'm not going to get into, you know, the types that I don't see it at, but I think it's important that we do pray the Lord's Prayer week in, week out, because it's so rich and it's a commandment that our Savior gave us to pray, you know, and it's written out in scripture that we pray. In other words, pray like him or pray like that. So,
right. That's right.
All right. The next question, you may want to twist this one too. Okay, so in the Bible, if Jesus condemned the Pharisees for praying out loud, should we pray out loud? Now, what I'm getting at is, you and I both know that when he did this to the particular Pharisee, that particular Pharisee was being boastful. Get where I'm going?
Right.
Okay, so yep. If Jesus commended the Pharisee for praying out loud boastfully, should we still continue to pray out loud?
I mean, I would say my answer is yes. So in the text you're referring to is Matthew chapter 6, beginning mm-hmm. at verse 5. Mm-hmm. And when you pray, not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. So that's one verse, but there's a lot packed in there. So he's saying, he doesn't say you must not pray out loud. He's saying you must not pray like the hypocrites. Because they're the ones that pray out loud because they want to be heard. Now, that's also the reason why we pray, by the way, because we want to be heard by our Father.
Okay.
But he goes on to say that they pray out loud that they may be seen by others. In other words, they're chasing after a reward given to them by men who think they're pious by the words that they're using in prayer. And that's, of course, it's not long after that that Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer.
Gotcha.
And what you notice in the Lord's Prayer is that it's mostly about the Lord, right? It's about his name, and it's about his kingdom, and it's about his work of giving to us what we need, his work of forgiving us and keeping us from temptation and delivering us from the evil one and so on. The point is that there's not a lot to feel good about in the Lord's Prayer. If you want to pray a prayer that makes you feel really powerful, I would not recommend the Lord's Prayer. because in the Lord's Prayer, you're cast as one who is needy and needs food from the hand of your Father. You're cast as one who needs to forgive and is in need of forgiveness yourself, as one who is desperately asking the Lord to keep you from temptation, because when brought up against temptation, the odds are not good that you and your own strength are going to succeed. And
yeah.
So really what the Lord's Prayer does is it's not asking the Lord to do things that he doesn't want to do. Indeed, the Lord's Prayer is asking God to do things he's already promised to do. I mean, if you work through the petitions, each one is something that God has already promised to do in his word. And so the only conclusion then is that the Lord's Prayer reshapes my desires so that I am praying for what I ought to want. And then when I receive it, I know that I've received it from the hand of my Father because I've prayed for it.
Right. And then at that point, once you receive what you've prayed for, shouldn't you pray again to praise God for his many blessings he's provided you?
Right. You start back over at the beginning. And so this is, and what I think what you're doing there is you're tying thankfulness to prayer. And indeed, that's part of why prayer is necessary. I think it's the Heidelberg Catechism. Heidelberg 116. Why is prayer necessary, right? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. And so that's, you're right. We receive from the hand of our Father who delights to give good gifts to his children. And then we offer him back up our thankfulness.
All right. Okay, now the next two questions, it was a two-part question. I broke it up because I kind of want to go into depth on each of them. Okay, so
sure.
The first question is, is public prayer biblical? And then the second question is it okay to pray in public? So what I want to focus on is public prayer biblical? Like, can we see scripture where praying in public, you know, was honored, if you will?
Well, most certainly. There's this rather large book right in the middle of your Bible. It's all composed of songs that indeed are also prayers. And so if you're going to sing those corporately together, as you should, then you're going to end up praying out loud, praying those words to God and putting them in the ears of one another in public worship. In addition to that, of course, you've got, as I said, that the high priestly prayer in John 17, where Jesus goes for quite a while praying out loud to his Father. And there's even this really remarkable bit in John 11, where Jesus is praying, and then in John 11:42, speaking to his Father, he says, "I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on the account of the people standing here so that they might believe you sent me." So there's Jesus praying out loud and saying, "I know the things I'm praying for are already real and true and going to come to pass. I'm praying this for the sake of those who are listening."
Interesting point.
I think that pretty well both ties up your question, and it also shows us that the thing about public prayer that perhaps too often goes unnoticed is that when you pray in public, you are teaching. And so the question is, what sort of God are you talking to when you, because that's going to come out in your prayers.
Right. And I also see public prayer as an affirmation or as a way of affirming your faith. You know, I believe in God the Father. You know, whenever we say the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, and we start off with those bold words, you know, as one that I believe in God the Father Almighty. And then when we pray in public, it's the same thing where we are firmly professing with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. So that's how I see public prayer.
Indeed. And so So you might also see this, for example, in Psalm 23, right? Everyone knows the 23rd Psalm, and that's a series of confessions of the reality of who God is. You pray it because you need to hear that the Lord is still your shepherd, and that you have everything you need, and that He's the one that's guiding you through life, whether it be green pastures or still waters or the valley of the shadow of death.
Mm-hmm.
And so you're right that prayer itself, though it's more than a simple confession of who God is, it is never less than a confession of who God is.
Okay, perfect. Okay, now I want to get a little personal. You ready for that? You can always.
Well, it depends on where we're going. I don't. If you want a bank account number or credit card number, I'm going to have to hang up.
Okay, I'll get that when we hang up, when we end this call. I'll text you. You can email it to me. Now, okay. What is one word that you would use to describe your prayer life?
Imperfect.
Amen. Okay.
Another one, I would say struggling. And I think prayer itself is a kind of struggle. By our nature, talking to the one we cannot see with our eyes is difficult, right? And prayer is difficult. And that can be an encouragement to your listeners. I mean, sometimes we're tempted to think that if something is difficult, we must be doing it wrong.
Right.
And so we can give up pretty quickly if we come up against a lot of difficulty. But no, that's not true at all. I mean, so there is difficulty in prayer, and you have these calls for us to persevere in prayer. Well, why? Well, because it's hard. So that's one thing. Definitely continue to learn. But again, I'll circle back to it again. This is why we're given the Word of God, because we need help. And so the Lord says, here is all you need to help you to know how to pray.
Right. Right. Okay. So now that we got the personal stuff out the way, I'm going to still want that credit card number. Why is it essential for our prayers to begin by acknowledging God as our Father? Why is that essential?
Because I think one of the great struggles in my heart and in yours and the hearts of your listeners is knowing God as He is rather than as we would make Him. As we would make Him after our own image, right? And so one of the great examples of this is the Shema in Deuteronomy 6.
Mm-hmm.
You have this sort of confession of faith from Israel. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh your God, Yahweh is one, right? And they're told there to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and so on. But then after that, you have this real interesting turn where he says, you've got to write this on your doorposts, and you've got to talk about this with your kids, and you've got to say this when you get up in the morning, and you've got to say this when you lie down at night. Why? Well, because otherwise, with paganism moving in on every side, you're going to forget it.
Mm.
And so that's my part of my answer to the question of why is it that we address God as our Father? Because He commands us to, and because we need to hear it, because left to ourselves, we want to pray our celestial vending machine.
Yeah.
or and that's for, perhaps for the proud or for the despairing, we would pray, oh, judge who is going to crush me, within the next few moments. And so both of those, Jesus says, no, you come to God as your Father, as children to their Father. And knowing that, if earthly fathers, even though they're evil, know how to give gifts, that's who your heavenly Father is. And don't you forget it.
All right. So I think about Moses in the burning bush. Whenever he saw the bush and he looked at it and he's like, oh, that's a strange little thing, that bush is not consumed by the fire. And then as soon as he walks up, God the Father's like, hold up, take off them shoes. You on holy ground, you know, and,
right.
And I always think about, and I'm not going to twist it. I'm not going to use that phrase. I'm going to try to make this comparison. So when you look at a father and his child, and the child's running around the house and the father tells him to stop, you know, four or five times before the father actually gets mad and smites the kid. God is much more patient and much like he is the father that everybody dreams of, if that makes
sense. That's right.
You know, so whenever I'm praying, and trust me, it's a struggle for me too. And lately I've been trying to pray through the Psalms and I'm about ready to pull the rest of my hair out, the little bit that I have. When I acknowledge or when I start my prayer and I'm like, you know, dear Heavenly Father or, you know, Father God Most High, whatever I say, it's more like, okay, for me, and this is just me, it's like, okay, I'm going to call on him to get his attention, if that makes any sense. God,
right.
The Father,
yeah, yeah.
Like, Daddy, listen here, you know, listen up, you know, so I'm looking at it as if we acknowledge God the Father, he automatically has our attention. His ear is attuned to us. If we start
That's
a prayer,
right.
You know, if we start a prayer, we pray that you would, who is we? We pray to who we praying to, who we asking to do this, you know, so that it's kind of like, okay, like writing a letter. Dear Brian Rhodes, makes sense, you know, dear
yeah.
Heavenly Father.
and you know, sometimes it's given to us to persevere in prayer. I think this is part of what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 7, when he talks about ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. I borrow this from John Piper. He said, you know, there are times where a child to a father, you have a sense that he's right there in the room with you, and like a child, you're looking up and asking your father for what you need. Then there are other times where it's almost like you're seeking. So that's asking and then seeking, and you're going to keep on seeking. And then there are times where it seems like that the door is shut, so you're going to start knocking on the door.
Wow.
What's the result there? Well, for he who asks receives, he who seeks finds, to him who knocks the door will be opened. And so this is something that we hold tightly to, that our Father's ear is turned toward us because of what Jesus has done for us.
Yeah, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. Okay, so the next question is a segue. It's the same question but worded differently. Bear with me. Says, do you think acknowledging God as Father is difficult for most people? Why and why not?
Well, I certainly think that it can be. It's something that I think many of us have heard, that one's relationship with their earthly father can have an impact on how they perceive or relate to their heavenly father. And so, for instance, for someone who's dealt with any measure of abuse, this idea of God as Father might come with a few more difficulties or hurdles for them, because Jesus tells us, right? He tells us earthly fathers are evil. He said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. So Jesus has the premise there that yeah, earthly fathers are evil sinners. And so that earthly paternal relationship can create difficulties. I suppose my encouragement would be that those difficulties are not insurmountable. If they were, then we would not have this repeated return to this reality of God as our Father. That Jesus says we pray our Father. That Paul tells us in Romans that the Spirit in us cries, Abba, Father. Mm-hmm. And so it's this appears to be a particularly important aspect of our relationship, of our understanding, both our self-understanding and our understanding of God, that he comes to us saying, this is who I am. I am your Heavenly Father. And that's, in the end, that's helpful. Because again, like I said earlier, we're not left to ourselves to figure out how we relate to this God.
Right.
He's told us.
Mm-hmm. Right. Absolutely. Okay. Now I want to get into a little bit of discussion with some scripture. All right. Looking at Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25. And I'm just going to look at that verse. I'm going to read it for us.
Sure.
And I'm reading from the ESV. It says, some read from the King James and some read from, you know, the American Standard Bible. But anyway, that's here or there. Verse 43:25 says this: I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Okay, now clearly we can see that translate over into the New Testament, all over the New Testament, just by the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Okay.
Right.
So when reading that verse, when you hear those words, let's put the pastor on trial here for a second. When you read these words, and if you were to preach on this passage, how would you exegetically explain this passage?
Just for fun, let me make sure. Is there a specific part that you're wanting to focus on, or just the whole verse?
The whole verse.
Yeah. So you have there in verse 25, this word of gospel, this word of good news, that God is the one who blots out our transgressions. And I would say this is one of the main reasons Jesus gave us the church, so that we gather together and hear this good news, that our God is one who blots out our transgressions. Our God is one who forgives us our debts, if you will. And he says, I will not remember your sin. Now, we know, of course, that God knows all things. But we also know by experience what it is like to cling to the memory of being wronged, mm-hmm. right?
Yes.
We know what it means to nurture that bitterness in our heart. And we know what that does to relationship, and we know what it does to our own souls. We know how this root of bitterness grows up, and it ends up destroying us. You've probably heard the old saying that bitterness is drinking poison and then waiting for the other guy to die. and so here's the Lord saying, I will not remember your sins anymore. And I that doesn't mean that God himself loses knowledge. Rather, it means that this struggle that you and I have to really let go of the wrong that other people do to us, God says, I both can do that and I will do it, but not for your sake. You look at the verse, for my own sake, mm-hmm. for my own glory, so that then you, the child of God, comes to him as the one who is confident in his mercy because he's bound himself to promises like this. And so we're saying not, this is even appropriate as we, if you are so inclined, as we enter into a season of Lent and fasting and things like this, that we do not do this because it makes God more likely to be kind to us. Rather, God has already stated, I will forgive you. I will remember your sins no more for my sake, not for yours.
Amen. Amen, brother. That was beautiful.
And that's really good news, by the way. If he does it for our sake, then we're in trouble.
Right. Especially you.
No, right.
I'm joking.
That's right. Amen.
No, that's the one thing we as Christians, we take pride in the fact that we know. Minus the false teachers out there, but the mainline Christians, we 100% know that God does everything for his own glory.
Right.
And a lot of people that are not of the faith, they're going to say, well, that's a selfish God. You know, why would he be that way. Well, he created all things. He's the reason we're here, you know, and it's not that God is just all jealous, you know, all about me, pompous God, because he's not. If he was, then he wouldn't have gave us Jesus Christ. And we wouldn't be sitting here talking about salvation and whatnot. But God in his infinite sovereignty has to be, I don't want to say the wrong word. He has to be this jealous God in a sense of, I created you and I expect you to praise me. And I, pray to him. And I expect you to X, Y, Z. He gives us commandments. He gave us the Ten Commandments. He gave us commandments on praying. He's given us all these things. And in return, he's asking that we abide by them. We subscribe to them, you know.
Right.
So, yeah, I don't want anything done in my own sake, because that would be bad.
Right. I would go ahead and sort of run that out to the end and say, you know, the book of Psalms contains repeated commandments to praise its author, right?
To praise its
author. So if God is the one who inspires the Psalms, then yes, this God at first blush perhaps sounds rather selfish, or we might say self-glorifying, and indeed he is. Right? The problem is that if you or I did that, if you or I said, you know, everybody, you really ought to praise me, or because I'm so wonderful, so you have to praise me. The fact is that not going to satisfy anyone's heart or soul. It's certainly not going to save anyone. And so when God commands us to praise him, that's really good news, because if God was not primarily concerned about his own glory, there's really no reason you or I should be.
Right.
So if it's very selfish of God to command that, unless glorifying him is actually what we were made to do.
Bingo. And what you said earlier, that if God was all about, wait, repeat what you said earlier, because I'm going to go somewhere with that.
You'll have to give me a little more than that, my friend.
So you said something about God being a self-glorifying God.
Right.
And if he wasn't, then there would be no purpose for us to be glorifying of him either.
Right.
Okay. With that being said, that would 100% agree with the atheistic view on God.
Well, where we would disagree if our atheist friend said, well, isn't that rather selfish? Mm-hmm. And again, so the problem there is well, wait, you already glorify what you love. You already glorify what you delight in, right?
Right.
So for instance, we've got some people in our church here in Alexandria, and they're going to be opening up a franchise for Firehouse Subs.
Ooh.
All right. I'm a big fan of Firehouse Subs. All right. And so you might say, in a sense, I have been glorifying that restaurant. In a sense, I've been telling everyone that it's going to be really fantastic, and that that's where they ought to put their money on a lunch break or something like that. And nobody had to demand that I do that. It came pretty naturally, because I really like Firehouse Subs, and you know, they're not paying me to say any of these things, unfortunately. but so we're already naturally inclined to exalt what we love because it delights us. Mm-hmm. Right.
Right.
And so God calling us and commanding us to glorify him is only selfish in a negative sense if he's not the most satisfying thing in the universe.
Bingo.
Indeed, what his word reveals is that that's precisely what he is. And so it becomes actually, this command then becomes a great act of love, because it's in glorifying him that we find the meaning and purpose for why we exist. You might say we find the answer to knowing our chief end.
Right. And we all know that one, right? I think it goes something like, glorify God and enjoy him forever. Yeah. Okay. So now I want to switch over to another scripture, and this one's from the New Testament. And we kind of basically talked about this passage throughout the entire podcast, but Matthew 6 verses 9 through 10.
Yep.
Let's see. Let me get to it. And I think we all know this prayer. And if you don't, then when we start to pray, you're going to understand it. All right. So Matthew 6, 9 through 10 says this. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, let's break that down. Let's break down the Lord's Prayer. Okay. And we're going to look at segments, and we're going to talk about what, again, what I love about Presbyterians. We are so nerdy. We love words. We love education. We're huge, you know, educational fanatics, if you will, especially when it comes to scripture. So we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer in sections. And I'm going to start off with Our Father in Heaven. Okay. So it's this idea of, okay, we're acknowledging the creator of the universe as the Father, but now we know where his destination is in heaven. And by the way, Brian, please jump in and shut me down if I'm saying something that's not right about this passage. So
you're good, so
the hallowed be your name. All right. Yeah. Now, let's step away from the biblical sense, and let's look at the scriptural sense.
Brian, through the same thing, right?
Yeah. But you,
go on.
You, Brian Rose, you own a Ferrari. Nobody is allowed to touch that car. Not your girlfriend, not me, only you. But you only drive that car on special occasions. You set that car apart. Okay.
Sure.
Now let's go back to the biblical sense when it says, hallowed be your name. We set apart God's name primarily not to be used in vain. Okay. Makes sense. Does that sound correct?
Oh, no, that's right. Yeah.
Okay. So your kingdom come, your will be done. So that little phrase, now Jesus is already looking at the future. Okay. He knows at this point that he has to go to the cross, and by him going to the cross, he knows that the Father is going to, you know, in a humanistic point, hopefully accept his sacrifice as the official sacrifice to wash away the sins of all mankind. So Jesus is looking at the future, and it says, your kingdom come and your will be done. So God's kingdom coming to earth and God's will coming to fruition, whether the non-believers or the believers want it to happen or not. Make sense?
Yes.
Okay. And then it says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God has his will that is, and we have to remember, God is not subject to time, space, or matter. So God's will is God's will. It's going to happen throughout this universe, whether scientists want to say otherwise. Okay. But it's his will coming from heaven that's going to be fulfilled on earth. And we see that with Jesus Christ, with his life. You know, he was talked about in the Old Testament and then came to fruition in the New Testament and then started fulfilling all of those promises and those covenants and stuff in the Old Testament. So God's will happens in heaven and is going to happen, and it is happening on earth.
Indeed.
Okay. So let's see. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, I'm going to let you talk about that one because I'm getting hungry.
Well, give us this day our daily bread, right? It first thing it does is it puts us in a position of need.
Okay.
And so we're reminded, and it's especially good for us where in our particular cultural moment, acquiring food is not all that difficult. Thanks be to God.
Okay.
And so, you know, the question might come up. I could understand if a question might come up. Is this part of the prayer as necessary? because, you know, it's for most of us day to day, it's not like we are on the brink of starvation. And so is this part of the prayer is necessary for someone who, say, is living in a time of plenty? And the answer is yes, because whether you're living in a time of poverty or a time of plenty, you yourself need to remember where the good gifts come from. That is from the hand of your Father. And so, I mean, I would certainly encourage your listeners that if praying the Lord's Prayer is not a typical pattern for you, try to make it a typical pattern, praying it at least once a day. And what you will begin to notice is, for instance, if you then sit down to pray before eating lunch, you're going to realize, oh, this is God answering my prayer. Mm-hmm. Here I am witnessing the answer that God has given me to prayer, because I need to be reminded that this comes from the hand of my Father, not by the superior marketing techniques of McDonald's, but rather it comes by the hand of my Father.
Perfect. I like that. I would even go further to say that if God can feed the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, then surely he's going to take care of the people he called to him.
And exactly what Jesus says, right? Look at the birds of the air, look at the lilies of the field, right? If birds and flowers get by, you're going to be all right.
Right. And also, and correct me if I'm wrong, I see a connection here with that particular verse, or, you know, with that line in the prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Doesn't that go back to a psalm that says, I look to the hill from which my help comes from?
Yeah, sure. One of the Psalms of Ascent. Yeah.
Right. You know, and that does have a different meaning, but I do see the connection there with that psalm and that line in the prayer. Okay.
Indeed.
And then the prayer goes on, and I'm going to get a little wordy with this next part. It says that, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Now, some prayers would say, or some versions of the Lord's prayer would say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespassed against us. Now,
right.
From a law enforcement perspective, trespassing is trespassing on property. You cannot physically trespass on someone's body, if you will.
Right.
But I do like the word debt and debtors, because, you know, here we are, humans, sinful people. We collect this debt that we cannot repay on our own merit.
Right.
So we need somebody to help us. We need a debt collector. We need a debt collector and a forgiveness program to help us get this debt off of us. You know, so I'm not fond of the word trespass and trespasses, simply because dealing in law enforcement, you trespass on property, not people. But anyway, but we have to remember that, you know, we collect this debt from the day we're born up until the day we die. And if we don't have that debt collector helping us manage the debt, then we're going to forever be in debt to God the Father, the Creator. And then the next.
Right. And you've.
Oh, go ahead.
You've kind of very nearly, I'm not sure if you did it on purpose, but you very nearly walked through the Westminster Larger Catechism answer for the fifth petition. That we and all others are guilty of original sin and actual sin, and thereby become debtors of the justice of God, and that neither we nor any other creature can make the least satisfaction for that debt. Mm. We pray for ourselves and others that God of his free grace would, through the obedience and satisfaction of Christ, apprehended and applied by faith, acquit us both from the guilt and punishment of sin, and accept us in his beloved, and so on.
Amen.
Walk through that same thing just now.
Yeah. Keep in mind, I'm not a pastor like you, so I don't know what I'm talking about. No, I'm just.
Oh, I said I also have the Larger Catechism in front of me, lest your listeners believe that I have it memorized. To say, not yet.
not yet. Okay. And then for the next part, and I love this part, and it's almost ironic, but it's there. It says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Right. Okay, first of all, God is holy. He cannot be in the presence of unholiness, unrighteousness. So Jesus knows that God will not and cannot lead anyone to temptation. He will not tempt anyone. That's the job of Satan. Okay. Now, but deliver us from evil. Now, yeah, we know he can do that. He has shown that throughout history. Not just the Bible, but out throughout history that he can deliver, you know, a people from evil. And
right.
Again, because God's holy, he will not be anywhere in the presence of that. You know, when I look at Job and how, you know, the devil had to go to God and ask that he can touch Job or he can, you know, quote unquote, destroy Job. Even though God said yes, did God not take that and use that for his good?
Right.
You know, somebody would say, oh, well, that's a contradiction, because if you look at Job, this is what happened, yada, yada, yada. Yes, you're right. God allowed that to happen. But then it was used for his good. It was to glorify him. It ended up being good for Job in the long run. But in the end, Job still glorified God. So
Luther talks about these things. He in one of his reflections on this, he says that the devil is God's devil, as it were. That,
right.
That he roams as one on a leash. And so cannot act outside of God's permission. And so that's a great comfort and an encouragement to believers that for all of the trials that confront them and all of the crosses that we may have to bear in this life, the cross the cross on which our Lord died never allows us to say that the reason I'm suffering is because God doesn't care or God has forgotten about me. The cross that Jesus bore doesn't allow you to say that.
Mm-hmm.
Rather, we can say confidently that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, right? And
right.
Blessed be the name of God.
And yeah, we have to remember that. You know, I get so frustrated and I do understand the frustration of this question is, you know, if God was real and if God were there, how could he allow such horrible things to happen? And it's like, okay, guys, y'all are selfish. Get out of your heads. Get out of your heads. Bad things happen because God allowed them. And if you don't have the faith to see through that, then obviously I need to keep praying for you. And I need to call all my Christian brothers in the faith to also pray for you because you're not seeing or grasping what I'm getting. Yes, we all will suffer. Nobody will leave this world without a suffering moment in their life. Okay, it just is. Even rich people suffer. You know, that's why I hate the American dream so much, because it's not the American dream that makes you mightier than others, you know, but the Christian walk is a way of life. We know our struggle, you know, so I do find it kind of ironic that particular passage is in there. I'm not saying it shouldn't be there. I'm just saying because Jesus knows that God cannot and will not lead anyone to temptation, you know? And I think it's there to point out that, yeah, I'm saying this, but you got to realize that my Father will not do that, but he will deliver you from evil. So he's basically telling us, you think that God is allowing these tempting things to happen or these evil things to happen, but at the same time, God is the one delivering you from that.
Right, exactly. Exactly. And yes, and so we're actually, you got it. We're actually trusting our Father in both situations, in the one where we're going into temptation and the one who's going to lead us out of it. And this is a kind of, I mean, this kind of trust in God is otherworldly.
Yes.
Right? It does not make sense. And one of the great examples of this, not particular to prayer, but particular to trusting in God, is the example of George Mueller, who was a 19th century theologian and an author, and you know, we won't go all into his rather remarkable accomplishments. But when his wife passed away, he preached his wife's funeral.
Mm.
Okay, and he preached a 3-point sermon. Point one was God was good and did good in giving her to me. Point two, God was good and did good in letting me keep her as long as he did. Point three, God was good and did good in taking her from me.
Talk about humbling.
Right. And that is a kind of trust in the Lord that just sort of takes your breath away. And I would hope doesn't fall on our ears as kind of a fresh burden or a fresh law, but rather an example of the liberating power of trusting in God to that extent, that I can actually trust Him not just with the gifts, but with the crosses that He gives me to bear.
Right. You remember that song we talked about a couple of weeks ago? It says that I will trust in the Lord every day until the day I die. Remember that song we were talking about?
Right.
You know,
yes, I do.
You had your little quorum on it, and I'm like, yeah, I know that song. I grew up on that song. But that song encompasses what you just said about George Mueller. You know, it encompasses that. Now, yeah, we can only praise God until we die because it's God's will calling us to do it. But it's a reminder to us that we can do these things through Christ. You know, I don't know. Anywho.
And He will ensure that we are given the strength, the stamina, the perseverance to continue in the faith, which is really good news.
Yeah.
I need to know that the faith that I will have tomorrow is not dependent on me.
Yep. Okay. So now we're at the point where we're out of time. And Brian, do you have any closing remarks?
No, not really any closing remarks other than thank you so much. I've really enjoyed the time with you.
Awesome.
Thank you.
It was an honor having you on the show. Now, I'm going to close with Isaiah 43:25 again, because I think this is so rich and we need to remember this. And if you notice, God repeats Himself. He says, I am He who blots out all transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Listen up, listeners. Prayer is a discipline, and we ought to pray as Jesus taught us. And we ought to pray that God would forgive us our sins. And we ought to pray for all the blessings He's given us. And we ought to pray for even pray for the bad things. I know it sounds weird. Yesterday, I was at the nursing home visiting a church member, and this particular church member was such a blessing in my life. Like, talk about uplifting spirit. Every time I would see her, she would just throw her arms around me with a big kiss. Now, if anybody knows me, I'm not really a hugger, but this church member, she just did it. You know, I couldn't deny it. I couldn't push it away. Whenever we embrace who we are and we embrace that we're sinners, but we know in the back of our mind that if we repent of our sins, Jesus will forgive us of our sins. And before the Father, they will not be remembered. Then we can live peacefully, if you will. Okay. And I was visiting my grandfather at the same time. It was, you know, two birds, one stone. And I was just looking around the room, and I was looking at a people thrown away. You know, you could tell some people don't have family members that go and visit them. And it's like, it's heartbreaking, you know. Mm. But what I'm getting at is Jesus never leaves us. You know, we have the Holy Spirit within us, you know, so
that's right.
We have to pull ourselves out of our heads, if you will. I want to use another term, but I can't. but prayer is a discipline, and I'm urging every single one of us to dive deeper into our prayer lives. Yes, it's a struggle. It will be a struggle. But if we're diligent with that struggle and we keep seeking God, it will become natural. And yeah, I'm struggling with praying through the Psalms. I have given up several times, but I'm not going to give up completely because it's something that I think I need to do, you know, so that I can understand prayer in a more powerful meaning, if that makes any sense.
Indeed. So, yeah, and my encouragement again to your listeners would be because of what Jesus has done for you, the ear of your Father is turned toward you. And so that is why we pray, and you move into prayer in that joyful confidence,
mm-hmm.
that the King of the universe has stooped to call himself your father and to call you his child. So when in that good confidence that he delights to hear and answer prayer, we pray.
Yeah. Well, that is all for today's episode, listeners. Thank you so much for joining us. And I hope that this season of prayer with these various episodes can help you through your prayer life. And if you have any questions or if you want to subscribe to our podcast, please do so. Brian, thanks for joining me. God bless you, man.
God bless you, Brandon. Thank you.
All right. Take care. Dear Heavenly and Gracious Father, I want to thank you so much for this opportunity to be able to podcast. And Father, I pray that this content would penetrate the ears of our listeners, that they would hear your word and they would know your truth. And Father, I pray that you would continue to enhance us in our prayer life. And Lord, give us the discipline to constantly pray every day. Give us the mindset of setting aside a little bit of time just to talk to you, just to have a conversation with you, Father God. Father, I pray that you would continue to bless this podcast, grow this podcast, and let this content reach many listeners, Father, of all walks of life. In Jesus' holy and precious name I pray. Amen and amen.
You have reached the end of yet another episode from The Ear. We hope that God's word remains on the ears of the listeners. We pray that this podcast would urge you to go forth and spread His good news to the world. Thank you for tuning in. Please don't forget to subscribe to our podcast. See you at the next episode. God bless you, and may His glory shine upon you.